Well, if you have your Bibles, you remember that we are now studying the book of Romans. In my first message from the book of Romans, we discussed Paul's calling and the calling of the Christians in Rome to be saints. And then in my second message, I shared with you several evidences that one had indeed been called of God. That was in verses 8 through 17. Now, the first evidence that we mentioned was that of being thankful in verse 8. The second was serving, verse 9. The third was praying to God, verses 9 and 10. And then that fourth was preaching the gospel there in verse 13. And then when it came to ministering the word to others, Paul says here, I am a debtor, verse 14. He says, I am ready, verse 15. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verses 16 and verse 17. As God gives you and me opportunities to share the truth of the gospel, we must not be surprised if some seek to alter the truth to fit their own imaginations concerning the nature of God and concerning the nature of man. If and when they seek to do so, you need to be ready to share with them Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We need to warn those who seek to suppress the truth and switch the truth to fit a God that they have manifested, a God that they have created in their own minds, so that they will not experience the wrath of God. We need to warn them. In verse 18, we have the revelation of God's wrath. In verses 19 through 23, we have the reasons for God's wrath. And then finally, in verses 24 through 32, we have the ramifications of God's wrath. Now, if you don't have an outline, you would like one, just raise your hand and Trent will make sure that you have one. All right, so first, take a look at our outline, the revelation of God's wrath found here in verse 18. Let's read it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice this phrase, the phrase, the wrath of God. It appears more than 30 times in our Bible. This verb is revealed, it's in the present tense, which simply means it's continuously being revealed. The wrath of God is being continuously revealed. All right, somebody give me a biblical illustration of how it was revealed in the past. Give me an event. The flood, all right, that's what I put down on mine. Give me an illustration of how it's going to be revealed in the future. Fire, Armageddon. Well, give me an illustration of how it's being revealed right now in our own nation. Fires, floods, hurricanes, etc., etc. Once more, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to see something, though. I want you to focus with me back up in verse 17. What there is said is that is being revealed. What's being revealed? Well, up there is what? The righteousness of God. All right, here in verse 18, what is said to be being revealed? The wrath of God. Now, focus on those two phrases. The righteousness of God has been revealed. The wrath of God has been revealed. Let me ask you this question. Where does the wrath of God come from? From where? Look at verse 18. Where does it come from? From heaven. God has judged the ungodly and the unrighteous in the past. He's going to do it in the future. And he's doing so right now. Now, who does the wrath of God come from? We said it came from heaven, but who does the wrath of God come upon? Who does it come upon? Well, it says here, on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, first and foremost, we understand that these verses down through here are a reference to the ungodly. They're a reference to those who are unsaved. But there is a sense in which these might be also applied to Christians who are living disobedient lives. So just keep that thought in mind. Now, first and foremost, we're talking about the unsaved. Notice this word ungodliness. It's a lack of God-likeness as evidenced by a lack of reverence or respect towards the Lord and His Word. But there's even times Christians can slip into doing those things, lacking respect towards God and His Word. But unrighteousness, a lack of God's righteousness as evidenced by a sinful relationship with God and with others. But again, I say to you, Christians can slip at times into having a sinful relationship with their Lord and with others. Well, because the Lord is godly, because the Lord is righteous, He must punish sin. Look at your very first purpose on your sheet. I purpose to warn the ungodly and unrighteous how God will reveal His wrath upon them. All right, let's move to the second point. We talked about the revelation of God's wrath. We see that there in verse 18. But what are the reasons for God's wrath? What particular sins or sins is the unsaved man guilty of? Well, the unsaved person is guilty of, one, restraining the truth. We'll see that in verses 18 and 19. He's guilty of rejecting the truth, 20, 21. He's also guilty of replacing the truth in verses 22 through 27. But I've also tell you that I've seen professing Christians do the same thing. All right, what are they guilty of? They're guilty of first restraining the truth. Look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We read here, who hold, that means to hold back, it means to restrain the truth in unrighteousness. Every sin begins with us suppressing some truth. And it focuses around two thoughts. One, God is not a God of righteousness. That's back up in verse 17. Secondly, God is not a God of wrath. Verse 18. I saw that the very thing yesterday in my office. The very first words that one individual spoke was, that's not fair. What's happening in my life, it's not fair. It's not, God is not fair. Now, you know, and I took this individual back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan says to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 3:1. What was he trying to make Eve believe? God's not righteous. He's not fair and just. Look what he's holding back from me. And this individual was thinking in her mind, God's withholding something for me. My husband is not what I want him to be. Satan also said to Eve, oh, you know what the next phrase? Hey, you should surely not die. God's not a God of wrath. He won't judge your sin, Eve. This is what's going on right here in Romans 17. He's not a God of righteousness. And verse 18, well, he's not a God of wrath. People begin to restrain that truth. Think about the last sin that you committed. Did you not restrain a truth about God's righteousness, about God's wrath? Even if a man has, or I should say doesn't have, God's commandments, he can still restrain a truth about God's righteousness and about God's wrath. Because what he is saying here in this passage is, though he doesn't have his commandments, he knows God's righteousness. He knows God's wrath because according to verse 19, look at the two thoughts here, because that which may be known of God, that's his righteousness, that's his wrath, it's manifest in them. Now, some take that to mean their conscience bears witness that there is indeed a creator. But in our context, you're going to see it deals more with creation. It's known in them because of creation. Look at the next phrase. For God hath showed it, that's his righteousness, that's his wrath, spoken of verse 17 and 18, unto them, how? By his creation. God has made known his nature to all men through his conscience, through creation. Notice all the verbs. This is why I talk about, this is more about creation. The verb is manifest and also hath showed. They come from the same Greek word. That preposition in is most often translated among. So let me show you how we could translate this verse. That which may be known of God is shown among them and unto them. Talking about through creation. God's righteousness. God's wrath can be seen in his dealings through all his creation. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him, that's a reference to his eternal power, his omnipotence, and Godhead. Godhead's also translated divine. So this is a reference to his divine nature. His divine nature. Now, what part of God's creation cries out to you that there is an omnipotent, divine God who's not only created the universe, but also controls the universe? Is there any part of creation that really just shouts out to you that? I like watching some of these science shows concerning animals and their makeup. Man, you can't study about an animal and its makeup and how God has created them without knowing that there is a creature who has created all things. That is our God. The verb here, are clearly seen, and the participle, being understood, they're in the present tense. And what does it mean when they're in the present tense? I emphasize the continuous nature of this action. Whereas men are continuously holding or suppressing the truth, what God is doing is continuously showing the truth. How? By his creation. He shows the truth about his nature by his creation. Because God's Spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24, and therefore he's invisible, he reveals his attributes, his righteousness, his wrath, and he does so in the things that he has created and by how he sustains the things that he's created. So for one to restrain the truth about God as he's revealed himself in creation, that demonstrates that he's without excuse. That demonstrates that he is worthy of the wrath of God. Therefore, look at your purpose. You know what? I'm purposed to warn the ungodly that they are worthy of God's wrath. Why? Because they have restrained the truth about God's righteousness and about his wrath. For his divine attributes indeed can be seen in creation. Now listen to me. There are reasons why sinners receive the wrath of God. The first is because they restrain the truth. But watch. The second is because they reject the truth. They are guilty of rejecting the truth. Verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, when Eve demonstrated she not only restrained the truth, but she also rejected the truth, she did it in this way. In Genesis 3, verse 6 says this, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life. Yes, she's restrained the truth. Now she's rejecting the truth, and she's doing so because of lust and pride. The reasons for God's wrath are twofold. One is based upon what God has done, and the other is based upon what man has done. Now, because of what God has done. Well, flash back to me to verse 19. Do you see how it begins? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. Invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right, so they're worthy of God's wrath because that they knew him. They understood that the ungodly, the unrighteous, who restrain the truth, who reject the truth, is seen in their rejection of God as the sovereign creator of all things. But as we're looking here, the reason why God's wrath is based not only on what God's done, but also because of what man has done. Watch how it starts. Look at verse 21. Because that. Well, what has man done? Well, Paul mentions four ways their rejection of God can be seen in their own lives. What are we talking about? Well, look at the first one. When they knew God, guess what? They glorified him not as God. With the knowledge that man has of God, by observing the things that he's created, they will still not glorify, which is also translated honor, they won't honor God. This morning we read Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, that those 24 elders representing the church, they worshiped and said, "Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Every natural man has a knowledge of God. Nevertheless, they will not honor him as God, as the supreme deity. Therefore, they are worthy of God's wrath. Look at your purpose, please, next on your sheet. I purpose to strive to glorify God as supreme, as seen in his righteousness and his wrath. But secondly, notice this. When they knew God, neither were they thankful. Now, you can well imagine if a person does not acknowledge God as supreme, he's not going to give thanks to God for his prosperity, for his possessions, for his provisions. Well, he thinks they came for his own hard work. He believes it's because of his wisdom. The natural man is truly deserving of the wrath of God because of his ingratitude towards God. One of the things you should have seen when you were born again was that you became more thankful. It should have been seen in your life. Notice your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to warn the ungodly. They are worthy of God's wrath because of their sin of failing to glorify and thank in the Lord. Restraining, rejecting the truth affects one's outlook towards God, but also towards oneself. Look at C. Oh, it affected their outlook towards God, but watch this. But they became vain in their imaginations. When one restrains and then rejects the truth, it's only a matter of time before they're going to be swallowing a lie. Why? Because of their pride, because of their lust. In their imaginations, it's also translated thoughts. In their thoughts, they became vain. That means worthless, foolish. The natural outcome of rejecting God by refusing to show him honor and thanksgiving is for them to have wrong thoughts, but also wrong feelings. Look what comes next. And their foolish heart was darkened. When one rejects the truth that God's given to them, it soon becomes difficult for them to distinguish in their mind, in their heart, their feelings, truth from error. In fact, they perceive that they have become enlightened, while all the time they're slipping deeper and deeper into darkness. Listen to how Paul warns Christians at Ephesus not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Here's what he says. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. How? Through or because of the ignorance that is in them, their thinking, and because of the blindness of their heart, what they were feeling. They were thinking wrong, they were feeling wrong. When one restrains, when one rejects the truth, the light and life of God, they will soon replace it with error. And then they'll want to regurgitate their foolishness unto others. They're not content to just to have their wrong thinking and feelings to themselves. They'll want to share it with others. If one feeds or practices foolish thinking, foolish feelings, it will not be long before they'll become a professor of that foolishness. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to warn the ungodly. They are worthy of God's wrath. You know what? Because of their sinful thinking and feelings. You got to remember what we're talking about here. Paul has just said earlier, hey, in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And now he's going through this whole litigation of what? God's wrath. Oh, he's talked about his righteousness. He spent a couple of verses there. How many verses now he's talking about God's wrath? You think about when we witness, how much time we spend about witnessing to someone about God's wrath. Do we even mention it? Most of the time, all we mention is God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm just sharing with you as you watch, and Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Whew. He now begins this whole litigation on the wrath of God. I purpose to warn the ungodly. They are worthy of God's wrath because of their sinful thinking and sinful feelings. Yes, God's wrath will come upon those who are guilty of restraining the truth, of rejecting the truth, but finally, of also replacing the truth. They're guilty of replacing the truth. Look at verse 22. And verse 23, oh, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, what'd they do? Oh, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Once one has restrained and rejected, it's not long before they replace the truth. In Genesis, we are told in verse 6 these words. And she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We're not satisfied with us being sinners. We want others to be sinners with us because that eases our conscience. How long was it after so-and-so began to foolishly and to think foolishly and to feel foolishly, was it that they sought to proselyte you into their own sinful thinking? Oh, they think themselves to be very wise, but their wisdom is worldly. It's not heavenly. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Liberal worldly thinking begins with men turning from God's revelation to man's vain philosophies. They can profess they are wise, but in reality, they're just fools. And what's the primary evidence that they're fools? And changing the glory of God unto the uncorruptible God and image. So here we see they're not only restraining the truth, they're not only rejecting the truth, but now they're seeking to replace the truth. Instead of worshiping the Creator and all that He's created, in their foolishness, I should say this, they don't want to worship the Creator. They want to worship anything or everything that he's created instead of worshiping the Creator. Can you see the stupidity of rejecting the holy Creator in favor of replacing with some unholy creature? An animal? I mean, you see that in their images that they made, they would have image of man and part beast or some beast they would worship. When Moses, he went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, what were the people doing down in the valley? They're molding a golden what? Calf, that they might worship it. And how do the Ten Commandments begin? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to warn the ungodly. They are worthy of God's wrath because they have replaced worshiping God, the Creator, with worshiping God, something God's created. And what created thing do most people worship today? They're in love with themselves. They're interested in me, myself, and I. That's what we worship. Well, we've had the revelations of God. We saw the reasons for God's wrath here in verses 19 through 23. All right, but let's focus now on the ramifications of God's wrath. You're going to note in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, we're going to read, God gave them up. I want you to see these three things that the Lord gives the one who restrains the truth, that one who rejects the truth, and that one who replaces the truth. First of all, we note that God gives them up to uncleanliness. Now again, let me share this with you. I have no doubt that God is referring to, first and foremost, unbelievers. But there is a sense where we can see that God can also give up the believer to think and feel wrongly if they keep pressing and they keep pressing. All right, but let's take a look at it. God gave them up to uncleanliness. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, how'd they do that? Well, they worshiped and served the creature themselves more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see the verb, gave them up? It's also translated delivered. When a man restrains, rejects, and replaces God, God delivers them up to uncleanliness. How does he do that? By removing his restraining hand so that they begin to fulfill the lusts of their own hearts. Do you think God could keep you from sinning that quick? First by death. When you find yourself in the midst of sinning, you know in part God's given you up to your own sinful lust. The word uncleanliness here would include any and all impure lusts, but especially moral impurity. When the Lord delivers up a person in that he no longer restrains them from doing what is in their heart concerning moral impurity, it leads to dishonoring, or, as it's also translated, it leads to shame. Why do you suppose our nation is experiencing such moral decay? Why is God not restraining us from fulfilling our lusts of our hearts? There is a direct link to moral impurity and changing the truth of God into a lie. and worship and serving the creature more than the Creator. Here, you have individuals created by God, dishonoring their body by fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Pornography, fornication, adultery, they're at an all-time high in our nation. If we have a nation that's serving the creature, themselves, and being self-satisfying, self-fulfilling, self-sufficient, you can see how moral impurity is going to be so rampant. How do we know? How can one know that God has given you up to uncleanliness? Well, ask yourself this question. Are you fulfilling the lust of your heart in dishonoring your body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, it's true that a Christian cannot be damned into eternal hell. We know that. But a Christian can lose their crowns. 1 Corinthians 3. A Christian can be severely disciplined. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you need to confess your sin of restraining the truth, rejecting the truth, and replacing the truth with a lie. You cannot commit moral impurity without doing all three. When you commit moral impurity, there is a truth you have to suppress, reject it, repress it. Then you have to replace it with some lie. You have to. That's why confession is needed. Let me show you something, right? Don't turn there. You can just listen to me. But you ought to, now hopefully you got, I know you got your, in 2 Timothy 2, you know this passage. But we're writing to Christians here, okay? Paul is dealing with the Christian Timothy, and here's what he says. And the servant of the Lord, he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And then he says this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, how do you know there's been repentance? They will acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge the truth. Stop pushing it down, but acknowledge it. And then he says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He's talking to Christians. This is why I'm saying to you, when you find yourself in a place and God is no longer restraining you, you understand he's given you up. And your only option is to cry out to him in repentance. Acknowledging, yes, there is a truth that you have repressed, rejected, and yes, replaced. Now, the verb may recover in 2 Timothy, recover themselves, it means to come to your senses. Wake up! And serving your lusts and serving your devil. Look at the next two purposes. You know what? I purpose to warn the ungodly. God will give them up to uncleanliness. Purpose. I purpose to know God has given me over to my lust in that I'm practicing it. I purpose to acknowledge the truth and recover myself from the snare of the devil. It always begins with acknowledging the truth. Always. Well, that's pretty bad. But now next we see God gave them up to vile affections. Pay attention. Verse 26, 27. For this cause God gave them up. What? Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, having a natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and they received in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. These verses are referring to both men and women engaging in lesbianism and homosexuality relationships. And they're described here as vile affections in verse 26, and that which is unseemly in verse 27. Now, the word vile is also translated to dishonor. That's found in verse 24. Vile affections is also translated lust. God gave them up to dishonoring lust. As he did in verse 24, he's referring to the lust of the heart, which dishonor the body. Notice he says, they change the natural use, the wife and husband, into that which is against nature, woman with woman. Look at verse 27. We read that another consequence of God giving a person over is that men will leave the natural use, husband and wife, and burn in their lust for a man. Here the Apostle Paul refers to such a lifestyle as working that which is unseemly. Now, the only other time in the Bible that word appears is in Revelation 16, verse 15. There it's translated shame. Homosexuality, lesbianism, is an indecent, shameful sin that God's going to judge and judge righteously. Notice the phrase, receiving in themselves that recompense, that compensation of their error, which was meet, which was right, which was proper. So those who practice lesbianism, homosexuality, they have suppressed the truth, substituted a lie. And one such lie that you hear them propagating is that, well, that's my natural bent. And by the way, this is being taught in schools right now to children 8, 9, and 10 years old. Well, if you've got a bent towards, you know, the same sex, there's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, they're practicing that which is against nature and the natural use of the woman and the natural use of husband and wife. Leviticus 18:22 says it like this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. Your two purposes, please. You know what? I purpose to warn those who have restrained, rejected, replaced the truth and believed a lie concerning homosexuality. And they're in danger of God giving them over to a vile or vile affections and rightfully judging them. When was the last time you warned a homosexual, a lesbian? Well, we're scared to do so, right? We're fearful. Paul says what? Let's see. He says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And look what he does next. Look at the warnings that he puts forth. Look at the next purpose. This is the, and you need to have this one. I purpose to invite those who are engaged in such sinful behavior to experience the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he names those verses and he says this, and such were some of you. You say, but they've been given over. God gave them over. How do you know he gave them over? Because they're participating in them. See, you always know when God's given you over because you're participating in it. But that doesn't mean they can't be saved from it. That doesn't mean, and say, as a Christian, you can't repent of it. Finally, notice that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 28. Let's read quickly. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, you say, boy, I'm not participating in any kind of moral impurity. Woo, I'm free. God hasn't given me over. I'm not participating in any kind of homosexuality and lesbianism. God hasn't given me over. Well, listen to this list. Are you ready? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Watch out now. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Debate, that is strife. Deceit. Malignity, that is maliciousness. Whispers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to their parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. Talking about marriage. Without natural affection. All right, we're back to the other aspect. Homosexuality, lesbianism. Implacable, that is untrustworthy. Unmerciful. Wow. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. When men no longer retain God in their knowledge, that is, because they're repressing the truth and substituting it with error, they put God right out of their mind. And they're in grave danger, according to this verse, of being given over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means deprived, depraved. It's a mind that's worthless. In the Greek, this word is used to describe being tested, found to be worthless, and therefore discarded. It's a mind that rejects God. In such a mind, it becomes a mind that rejects the things of God. Therefore, it becomes spiritually depraved. And what are some evidences of this, that a person has given himself over a depraved mind? To do those things which are not convenient, also translated fit. And that's what we see here in verses 29 through 31. 23 different varieties of sins are named here as a sample of a reprobate, deprived mind. Maliciousness, without natural affection. That might even be unnatural affection in family relationships. Boy, we see a lot of that today. Implacable, that's also translated truce breaker. And if it wasn't bad enough that they have this depraved mind as evidenced by what they're practicing, they also promote it. That's what verse 32 is saying. How deep have they sunk in their depravity? Though they know that they are worthy of God's judgment, they not only continue in their sin, but they seek to endorse and encourage others to do the same. Now, as you went through that partial list, are you concerned that maybe God's given you over to a reprobate mind? Then what you need to do is ask God for a spirit of repentance, whereby you will acknowledge the truth and that you will flee from the snare of the devil who's taking you captive to do his will. It is possible. Yes, I know that this passage is talking about the natural man, the unsaved man. But I also know, and my 40 years of experience, that Christians can be beguiled by the devil. That they can think wrong. That they can feel wrong. All the time believing that they are seeing light. They know that they are in truth, but they're in darkness. Last purpose is, and we'll quit for this morning. You know what? I purpose to use this list to remind myself and others of those whom God has given over to a reprobate mind. Listen, if you're not thinking biblically, you got to understand something. There's a way in which a part in which you've been given over to a reprobate mind. You're not thinking right. Anytime and every time we're sinning, do you think you're thinking right? Oh, I'm thinking real good right now. If you're not thinking biblical, then you're thinking worldly. You're thinking sinfully. Next purpose. I purpose to remind myself and others that God will judge those who endorse and encourage others to participate in such sins as listed here. And you have friends, you have acquaintances, you have individuals who have sought to engage you in these sinful things right here. Don't have anything to do with them. Flee from them. We were studying Jonah this morning. And the mariners, they were pressed at to throw Jonah overboard. That's the that was the godly, because at that time they got saved. By that time they were saved. But there's times, listen, you might have to throw someone overboard, be they unsaved or be they saved. And who is it? Well, those who would seek to entice you into these sins. I mentioned to our group this morning, only ones that God encourages us to have no fellowship with are with those who are sinning. Those who are sinning and will not repent of their sin. So God is calling on us, man, to repent. Look at the last thing. Because of the ramifications of God's wrath, the Lord gives them up. I purpose to warn others not to suppress the truth and substitute it with a lie. Well, we come to the end of 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 1. And we just looked at the gospel. We just looked at how it contains the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. Don't be afraid when you are sharing the gospel. Not only to include the righteousness of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's in John chapter 3. But you know what is also in John chapter 3? The very last verse says, you know, you're one of two types. Those who receive the Lord have life. And those who have not received the Lord have the wrath of God upon them. Don't be afraid to share the wrath of God. It's part of the gospel. And that is from the very beginning. Now, the devil has sought to disguise that. He does that in your life right now. Why is it that you and I participate in the sins that we do? Because we doubt the wrath of God. He won't chasten me. God won't do that. He loves me. Well, because he loves you, and because his nature is that of being holy, it demands that he chastens us in love. Well, what's the cure? Acknowledge the truth and flee from the snare of the devil who's taken us captive to do his will. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this strong exhortation from the Word of God today. Lord, help us to have a boldness to share this truth with those who are in rebellion against you. Lord, help us to see many souls repent of their sinfulness and flee to the Lord. Lord, help us to recognize that when we are indulging ourselves in our own lust, that it's because you've turned us over. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize judgment is upon us and we would turn to you in repentance, acknowledging the truth. And Lord, pleading with you to give us the strength to flee from the snare the devil's taken us captive. Help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you, that glorify your name, that glorify your word before the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.